Let's turn to God's word now. Thank you for that praise band. Let's turn to God's word now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the full chapter, 2 Timothy 3. And as Gavin said earlier, we're starting a new series, just breaking into our Romans series, and then we'll return to the latter part of Romans in a month or so's time. But these four words that you see behind me, listen, pray, love, serve, had their genesis, if you like, in Elders and Deacons Retreat at Pitlochry back in March, where we asked ourselves some questions about what is it we're about that's central? What is it that defines us? And after a few different incarnations, you see what is before you now. This is what we believe God has said to us, and this is what we're going to get into, the DNA. You see the DNA pattern there, the double helix structure. We want this to get into the DNA of our church life. Listen, pray, love, serve. And we put listen at first because we don't go anywhere unless we hear God speaking to us. We don't know who God is, except that he tell us. Therefore, there is this listening that happens first so that we can glorify God. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Vince Vitale is part of a group of Christian apologists based in Oxford, England, and they go around speaking and defending the gospel in university campuses and in other places around the world. But it was not always so for Vince. When he entered Princeton University, he thought, and I quote his words, Christianity was for people who didn't think hard enough. But having met some thinking Christians at Princeton, people who read books, he began to change his mind. He began to read the Bible for himself. And he writes this: I started to believe that Jesus lived the most beautiful life ever lived. I came to think that the Christian faith was intellectually satisfying. God's word is God's word. And God's word, applied by the Holy Spirit, cracks the hardest of nuts. And this morning, my desire is that we are built up in our confidence in the word of God. That word that has been inspired of the Holy Spirit. But, as I come to you this morning, I don't know, just in preparing for this, I just had a little bit of a niggle, because we live in days, do we not, when people who are obsessed with holy books are considered extremists. But there is a fundamental difference between fundamentalists and evangelicals. Fundamentalists withdraw and criticize society. Evangelicals, those who have the evangel, the gospel, engage lovingly and graciously with the message that Jesus has given. And I just wanted to say that, because sometimes there is a nervousness when we talk about the Bible. People get nervous about extremists with holy books. But look at the fruit of this word. The fruit of this word is love and grace. The fruit of this word is Jesus coming into lives and changing them. So my task this morning is not to put the fun back into fundamentalism. But to show, so far as my gifts allow, the wonder of the word of God. I love, and I've used it before, and I make no apology for using it again, the quotation from John Wesley, speaking about the message of the gospel. And he says this: God himself has condescended to teach me the way to heaven. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down. Only God is there. In his presence I open. I read his book for this end, to find my way to heaven. What a thing that God, through the history of a people, has caused that history to be recorded, that coheres around the person of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again. And in the heart of arguably the greatest evangelist ever seen in the UK, there was a recognition of the importance, the centrality of the Word of God. And this is where we get to here in 2 Timothy. The importance of the Scriptures is not located in their literary beauty, but in their source. Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, this: Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this being the case, our positioning of the Scriptures within our church family and within our individual lives is absolutely essential. We do not stand over the Scriptures in judgment. We bow under the authority of the Scriptures as God's word written. Why is listening to the word to be central in our churches? Because it is God's word written. 2 Peter 1 says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is saying here is this: this book is the revelation of God's mind through human agency. So Moses sounds like Moses and Peter sounds like Peter, but there is one river of truth that flows from one source, linking together with a focus that is undeniably Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicts him, the New Testament records and explains him. Some of you may be wondering, maybe you don't, but if I raise the question, maybe you wonder, how do we get these 66 books? Of the Old and New Testament. Well, the Old Testament canon, as it was called, canon is a measure. The Old Testament canon was fixed by the time of Jesus. In other words, God's ancient people Israel, as they listened to the prophets, recognized the authenticity of the words spoken through them from Moses on. And so these things were taken and they were recognized as the word of God to the people. And then, by the time of Jesus, he promised his disciples, John 14, that after his ascension and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, he would bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them. And he did. The apostles wrote, and the letters were circulated. Now, there were some tares among the wheat, if I can put it that way. There were some dodgy letters that went round. But as the churches examined them, they said, this is not right. And so they discarded them. So the apostles wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if these letters did not have apostolic authenticity, they were ditched. But the validity of the apostolic writings was recognized, firstly, by one of the church fathers, Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, who first defined the 27 books of the New Testament. Then all the church leaders came together and they said, what is authentic here? What has that stamp of the Holy Spirit upon them? And they affirmed Athanasius's 27 books at the Council of Hippo in 397. Prior to that, all these letters had been circulating around the churches. Think about the way in which God has worked to complete the canon. This is not a Mormon Joseph Smith moment where an angel appears and tablets appear, and then the angel disappears and the tablets disappear, and it's just one man on a mountain. This is a story that unfolds through history that links together and surrounds the person of Jesus. The New Testament is a process, or has gone through a process of discernment over hundreds of years. The whole of the Scriptures through a process of discernment over hundreds of years, followed by agreement on the authenticity of the content. And in the case of the New Testament, by the collective leading of the wider church. So there is a soundness that speaks of the Spirit who inspired the Scriptures. That word canon is an interesting word. It's a marketplace word. It was the true measure. So if you were going into an ancient marketplace to buy some new curtains, you would say, I'll have so much of this, and they would get out the canon, and they would measure your curtains for you. Imagine if a rogue trader tried to introduce a dodgy canon, there would be chaos. And I think that's why the word is used, because the point is being made by the early church fathers that this is the measure. This is the apostolic standard that we are to hold to. No other measure is appropriate, is what they're saying. To depart from this is asking for trouble. But then, if I were to say this 50 years ago here, we would be living in a UK that would be largely white, Caucasian. But we live in a pluralistic culture now, don't we? I don't have to go very far from here to find a mosque and to find a Hindu temple and a Sikh place of worship and all different kinds of places of worship. And the very existence of these places of worship raises questions in the hearts and minds of God's people. How can we know? Is it not arrogant to say that the Bible is the Word of God and not the Quran? Well, we live in days when it's very unpopular to say that, isn't it? Why not the Hindu scriptures? Why not the Quran? And the reason is because they are qualitatively different. Every kind of man-made religion has a works righteousness base, do in order to achieve. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has a grace base. It is not about what we do in order to achieve. It is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and our responsive lives in response to that. There is a qualitative difference between any other kind of human, man-made religion and what we find in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The scriptures have an antiquity. Prophets predicted. The narrative of Old Testament scripture coheres around the person of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. If you need to be convinced, look at Isaiah 53. Not only do they have an antiquity, they have an authenticity. I think that's what hit Vince Vitale as he started to open the words of scripture and he saw the person of Jesus leap out from the pages. The children, the outcast, the fact that he had to ask for a coin to make an illustration. There was no one in history that comes close. The scriptures have an authority. The scriptures cut to the reality of the human condition, sharper than a two-edged sword. You see, when I read the scriptures, that's how I feel. I think, that's me. Cuts through the nonsense of the pretense of our lives sometimes to reveal the reality of our sinful condition. The Bible does not tell us that we are good. The Bible tells us that we are valued. Antiquity, authenticity, authority, ability. The Word, how many times have we seen it? The Word planted by the Spirit produces a change in lives. It's amazing. And today, the risen Christ and the power of the Spirit is at work by his word. And sometimes, those of us who are living here in the West, seeing the decline of the Christian church, and remember that that is a sign of judgment. It's not that God is 1-0 down and it's half time. That's a sign of judgment. And yet, we live in days when we see the exponential growth of the worldwide church. The word is effective today. We do not worship a book. It is to be beyond the sacred page that we seek thee, Lord, as the hymn writer says. But how precious is that page, that word to the believer. This is no small thing for the Christian. In fact, one of the telltale signs of a true believer is a love and an honoring for the word of God. Psalm 19 puts it like this: the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Note the passion of the psalmist here. Here is someone who understands that this is the mind of God revealed. What could be more important? What could be more important? Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. Here are the lively oracles of God. These words were spoken to Queen Elizabeth at her coronation as she was presented with a Bible. Word seen, word known, word breathed. These are the three things that we're looking at this morning. Word seen in Paul's life, an example that he set before Timothy. The word worked out in Paul's life, the word known. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother. who taught him the sacred scriptures. Oh, how important that is, mums, isn't it? And grandmothers. And fathers and grandfathers. That you teach your children the word of God. The word seen, the word known, and the word breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, says Paul. First of all, then, let's look at verses 10 to 13. Paul to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I was talking to students yesterday at their event, their advance event yesterday morning, and I was saying that to them, that the reason that Christian unions are getting hassle on campuses is not because they're doing good. It's because they're preaching the gospel. And there is an exposing that takes place there, but they've got to keep on preaching the gospel. Now, Paul presents what he does here, and for those of us who are Scots here this morning, Scots don't like people who get a wee bit above themselves, and that maybe sounds a wee bit like that's what Paul is doing here, but he's not. This is not self-promotion. This is the word and power of Christ at work in Paul. He's glorifying God and what God has done through someone like him. In other parts of Scripture, you know what he thinks of himself. And that's what comes through here. And the call for the Christian is not only to be word-centered, but word-showing. And that's what we see in the life of Paul. Now, Timothy, the recipient of this letter, was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But Timothy was originally from Lystra. And if you read Acts 16, we went through the book of Acts a while ago. Acts 16, verse 1, we read there that Paul came as part of his missionary journey to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. And he knew very well what had happened there. Timothy knew very well what had happened there. Whilst in Lystra, in the midst of great gospel success, we are told, chapter 14 of Acts, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. What a man he was. What a man he was. They beat him to a pulp. He gets up and he goes back into Lystra. Timothy witnessed this. Timothy witnessed a man shaped by the word, a servant of the word, to the point of persecution. Because Paul carried in his heart a message like no other. When we talk about the word, we are not to get involved in ivory tower theologizing. It is to be applied theology. When we come to know God, we are to be rivers, not reservoirs. The real buzz in the Christian life is when we know the words and our capacity for worship is expanded, and when we see the words at work in the power of the Spirit in our lives. Think about it. That's what really gives you the buzz, isn't it? When you've witnessed to someone and you say, "Why don't you come to church with me?" And they say, "Yeah, I'll come." You think, "Yes." And then you see them opening up as the gospel is preached and they come to faith, and then we have to open up here and we have another baptismal service, and you're thinking, "Isn't this great?" What is it that drives us? What is it that moves us? What is the motive force in our lives? Yeah, I'm very conscious this morning as I talk about the Bible that there'll be some people thinking, you know, these guys are always banging on about the Bible. But what about experience? Listen, experience comes not in a detached way from the Bible, but as the Bible is learned and applied. It's our anchor. Turning us by the Spirit's work, not into raving fundamentalists, but living, loving, followers of Jesus. Grounded. Word seen. Secondly, verses 14 and 15, word known. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to Timothy, what the elders and deacons are saying to God's people here, listen to the word of God because it is the word of God. What a blessed thing it was for Timothy to have had the family background that he had. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What a precious thing it is to be brought up in a Christian home. What a precious thing that is. To have parents who pray. Do you pray with your children? Do you open the word with them? Don't downplay your influence for the word. Teach it. Don't just rely on Sunday school and Bible class and YF. Pray with them. Talk to them. Buy a book, good Christian book and read it with them. This had a tremendous impact upon Timothy. Now, the Holy Scriptures Paul is referring to here is very likely to be the Old Testament canon. The gospel is found in embryo there. Jesus, as we've often said, in the types and shadows of Old Testament scripture. And just as we look back on Jesus, they look forward to his appearing in the Old Testament. You have known the scriptures, says Paul to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You can get to know Jesus through the Old Testament. But now we have the New Testament, and what a gift it is. Jesus at one point reassured his distressed disciples, John 14, and he said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And as we go through the New Testament, we discover that the apostles recognized that divine stamp on their own letters. Supernaturally given. And again, people struggle with the Bible, don't they? The Red Sea. How can the Red Sea be parted? Or Numbers 22, a talking donkey? Really? Well, it depends where you begin. If you begin with a God who, by the word of his power, called all that there is into being, it is not much for a God like that to momentarily suspend the laws of nature and to do something miraculous. Depends where you begin. Word seen, word known, verse 16, word breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Oh, how important is that in our day? So many people think the Christian message is just a kind of Oprah Winfrey lifestyle choice to make me feel better and my life richer. Well, yeah, the gospel does that, but the way of the gospel is the way of suffering. And this we find in Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. I'm so grateful in my youth that I had the kind of leaders around me who would ping me on things. What are you doing? Why did you say that? What kind of attitude is that? I didn't like it, but I needed it. It's what the scriptures do for us through godly, servant-hearted leaders. So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here we find the very mind of God. Now, I'm looking at you this morning. And some of you are pretty easy to read. Some of you are looking a bit sleepy. One or two of you look as if you're chewing a wasp. Never mind. But my perception and my read of you may be wrong. In some cases, I hope so. See, it's only if you tell me what you're thinking that I will know. That's revelation. God tells us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, his thoughts, his mind, reveals his nature. That's revelation. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to Hebrew background believers who were in danger of going back, says this: listen, guys, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. 2 Peter 1 again: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God revealing his mind. And as he did that, he did not suppress the personality, the style, the character of the writer. Peter sounds like Peter, and Isaiah sounds like Isaiah, and the rest of them. But the Holy Spirit was the wind in their sails, bringing the word that was God-given, that dovetailed with the rest of Scripture in this supernatural work. A supernatural work through human agency, not in a trance, not some kind of automatic writing, but speaking through the very personalities of the writers with the truth revealing the mind of God. Well, as we said at the beginning, if that's the truth, and I believe it to be, what are the implications of this? Well, if this is God-breathed, number one, it is therefore authoritative. What does that mean for me as a Christian living in the 21st century? Well, it means this. When I hear myself saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but there should be all kinds of red flags going up. How many churches have got themselves in an absolute fankle by doing that? Think of the headline issues of the day. What does it mean to be a man and a woman? Is gender fluid? The Bible says lovingly, no. We've got to help people who are confused, lovingly and graciously. What about issues of sexuality? Are these simply to be accepted? No. The Bible says that there is a context for sexual intimacy, and that's within a covenantal relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. It's what the scriptures teach. So no. Where is our authority? We live in a culture that is dripping its influence upon our consciousnesses. We need to recognize what we're talking about today, that the Bible is God's word written. Hold it graciously and lovingly with a smile on our faces, but still say it. You need Jesus, God's word revealed. The word is perfect, inspired, inerrant in its original manuscripts or autographs, as they're called. Incidentally, we don't have the original manuscripts, but we do have a huge amount of early manuscripts, copies of the scriptures. Way more than any other ancient literature. Some people might say, well, why did God not preserve those ancient manuscripts? I don't know, but I think it might be to do with our tendency to worship the gift and not the giver. Word seen. In the life and example of Paul, as Christians, it's not just about right theology. It is about godly living. The word known, Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother. There is no retirement in the service of Jesus. Keep on influencing the rising generation. Word breathed. The authority of the scriptures in our church life and in our individual lives. Talking about scripture is not ultimately about winning an argument. It is about getting to know and to understand the God of the Word. And there is a danger for theological types like me in getting too much into the commentaries, the books, and not fully into the Word. John Piper says this, the words of Scripture are like lozenges to be savored. I like that. The Word in the power of the Spirit stuns, shocks, comforts, cleanses, informs, upholds, renews, encourages. So get into the Word. And you'll learn to love it. Because you'll learn to know God in a deeper way, in all of His wonder. And you'll discover afresh, experientially, that this book is God-breathed. We glorify God as we listen to His word. This book speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book speaks of what Wesley was talking about. It reveals the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. What could be better? What could be more important? Let's pray.